Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged right." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, the truth, the inspired word of God. We ask that you speak to us, that you challenge us as we open the scriptures and hear from it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Charlotte Elliot lived in the 19th century. She had a difficult beginning to her life. She had many struggles, and she became quite despondent, and in fact, she didn't handle her troubles well. And she became angry with God. In fact, she became a very nasty and unpleasant person. A certain man came to visit her and shared the gospel with her. He told her that she needed to come to Christ. And she said, "Well, he won't want me. I'll first need to change my ways." And he said to her, "No, come to Christ first and let him change you." And she did that. And it was this Charlotte Elliot who went on to write that hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." This morning we're looking at a woman whose life was remarkably changed. And through a rather unusual act of worship, we see evidence of saving faith. And as we look at this account, I believe we should look at our own lives and say, is that kind of fruit also evident in me? There are characteristics that we will see here that ought to be true of every one of us who profess the name of Christ. So I want to break up this account into five sections. You could call them five scenes, as it's a story. The first is the invitation. So Jesus accepted an invite to the home of a Pharisee. And this was actually quite remarkable. Why? Because the Pharisees generally hated Jesus. Well, most of them did. They criticized him for doing miracles on the Sabbath. They criticized him for eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors. They accused him of blasphemy, and they were constantly trying to trap our Lord. In fact, there are three times in Luke's gospel where our Lord Jesus dines with a Pharisee, in the home of a Pharisee. We have it here in Luke chapter 7, again in Luke 11, and then Luke 14. He will again dine in the home of a Pharisee. Why did Jesus do this? Why would he go to the home of somebody who didn't really like him? And in fact, it's clear from this account that this Pharisee wasn't really here to be hospitable to our Savior. Well, not only was our Lord a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but he loved the Pharisees too. In fact, this is Luke's predominant theme as we read through this wonderful gospel, is as we see in chapter 19, verse 10, where, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That included sinners, tax collectors, Pharisees, and it includes each and every one of us. The Son of Man came to save us. All of us were lost. So here we have the invitation. Secondly, there is an unexpected visitor. Now, as they were having their meal, this visitor arrives. Now, I don't know about you, but I would find it strange if somebody just walked into our home, you know, somebody we didn't know, and there they are in the living room, as hospitable as you might like to be. It is kind of odd, isn't it, in our culture for somebody just to walk into the home and without an invitation. But in biblical times, it was more common that people would come and listen if there was a rabbi, a visiting rabbi. Yes, they may not come to the meal, but after the meal, when the rabbi speaks, people would gather around, sometimes maybe in a courtyard or somewhere, and they would come and hear what the rabbi has to say. So this wasn't terribly unexpected that there was somebody else who came to listen. So why do I say it's unexpected? Well, in our passage here, we are told that the woman is described as a woman of the city. In other words, she was a prostitute. Some people think that this was Mary Magdalene, but there's no evidence in the Bible that this was Mary Magdalene. In fact, there's no evidence in the Bible that Mary Magdalene had been a prostitute. But it was unusual for a prostitute to enter the house of a Pharisee. She was at great risk of being kicked out. But nevertheless, she enters bravely because she had come with a mission. She had come with a purpose. Thirdly, we have the anointing. Now, you might have questions in your mind as to what was going on here. You might think, wasn't it Mary who anointed Jesus? I'm sure it says that somewhere in the Bible. You might think, well, wasn't it just before Jesus' death? I seem to remember that too. Or maybe you're thinking, didn't someone anoint Jesus' head? Well, I think the answer becomes clear when we see that there are actually three anointings in the Gospels. And so we're just going to put up a slide here. It might be there already. Ben's going to put a slide up for us that shows the different anointings. The first anointing is here in Luke chapter 7. The second is in John chapter 12. This is a different anointing. Then there's a third one that is recorded for us in both Matthew and in Mark's gospel. And those two refer to the same anointing. So this anointing here in Luke chapter 7 happened in Galilee. It was in the earlier part of Jesus' ministry. It was in the home of Simon the Pharisee. The other two happened in different homes, in Bethany and in Judea. This one was done by a woman who had been a prostitute. The other two anointings were not done by a woman who had been a prostitute. This one was early in Jesus' ministry. The other two anointings were close to Jesus' death. So they happen at different times, places. There were different people involved. There were different circumstances. So here we have a woman who comes into the house of the Pharisee, And this woman positions herself above Jesus' feet. Now, the way we sit around our table, that's kind of difficult, isn't it? For someone to get to your feet. You know, maybe the dog could get there, you know, especially if you drop something on the floor. But people typically wouldn't be close to your feet. But remember, in biblical times, it even tells us here that Jesus reclined. So he would have been resting on his elbow, and with the other hand, he would have been eating his food, head towards the table, feet away from the table, the best position for your feet. And so the woman positions herself at Jesus' feet. Now, it's almost certain that this woman would have met our Savior before. It's very unlikely that she would come and do this kind of thing when she had never met Christ before. In Luke chapter 5, verse 30, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Referring to prostitutes. So Jesus had already had meals with tax collectors and sinners. It could well have been that this woman was at one of those dinners and had heard our Savior teaching already. There are Bible scholars who work out the chronology of the events of the Gospels. And when I read those books, I see that before this event happens, Bible scholars tell us that the thing that Jesus said just before this event in Luke chapter 7 is recorded for us in Matthew 11, verse 28, where our Lord says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It could well have been that the woman had heard this and was responding to it with this act of worship. She was weary from her load of sin, and she had found rest. And this brave action demonstrates her gratitude, and that's why she boldly comes to this place, the home of a Pharisee. So the woman begins to weep. The tears kept coming from her eyes. She notices that Jesus' feet are dirty. No basin of water was given, no towel was given. And so she washes his feet with her tears, and she dries them with her hair. Then she brings out a bottle of expensive perfume. Since she has no opportunity, or maybe it was improper for her to go towards the head of Jesus to anoint her head, which was the normal thing to do, instead she pours out this bottle of expensive perfume upon the feet of our Savior. She wept, she washed, and she worshipped. This was her anointing. Next, we have an incorrect verdict. So the fourth section is the verdict drawn by Simon the Pharisee. Now, as you can imagine, what was happening here must have been a huge distraction. Simon is no longer paying attention to his guests. Nobody's going off to the bathroom. The spotlight is on this woman and what she was doing. And Simon thought, he said, "If this man were a prophet," that is, if Jesus were a prophet, "he would have known who and what sort of a woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So Simon thought, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know, he should know that this was a prostitute. That's the kind of perception that a prophet is expected to have. Secondly, he thought if Jesus is the Messiah, he wouldn't let an immoral woman touch him, because that would render Jesus unclean. So that was the thinking of Simon. But how wrong was his verdict? It's not what touches us. It's not when we touch something else that makes us unclean, but it's what's going on in our hearts. That's what renders us to be unclean. So his verdict was clearly wrong. The same is true today, isn't it, of the verdict that many people draw about our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who say he is a good person, a moral example, a good teacher, but certainly not the Son of God nor the Savior of the world. The most important question that any one of us must answer is this question that Jesus posed to his disciples. Who do you say I am? This is the vital question. This is something we must all answer, and it is the most important question. Simon the Pharisee got it wrong. Friends, when we consider the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ, all the miracles that he was able to do, his teachings, the fulfilled prophecies, especially those fulfilled prophecies concerning his death, when we look at all the evidence for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we conclude anything but that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world? That is the only logical conclusion we can draw when we read the Gospels, when we read passages like this, and we look at who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Is that the conclusion that you have come to this morning? He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Is he your Savior? In verse 40, it says that Jesus answered Simon. But stop and think about that. Simon hadn't asked a question. In fact, Simon hadn't even said anything. But Jesus was answering Simon's thoughts. Simon had thought these things to himself. He didn't say them, but Jesus is answering his thoughts. Why? Because he knows the thoughts. He knew the thoughts of Simon like he knows every thought that's going through our minds. If your mind is somewhere else right now, what am I going to have for lunch? He knows that too. The Lord knows every single one of our thoughts. As the psalmist said, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar, even before there is a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. Jesus went on to give a parable for the benefit of this Pharisee. And in this parable, he said there were two people who owed money to a moneylender. One of them owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. So a denarius was a day's wage. So we're looking at somebody who owed about 2 months' wages and somebody who owed about 2 years. And neither of them could pay it back. And the money lender kindly lets them off. I mean, wouldn't that be a nice person to get to know? You know, somebody who will give you a nice big loan and then say, oh, look, you don't have to worry about paying me back. Jesus then turned to Simon and he said, so which of them do you think will love him the most? And Simon said, I suppose the one who was forgiven most. And Jesus said, exactly, that is right. The last section I see here in this passage I'm calling Salvation Illustrated. And we're going to see the evidence of salvation. So in verse 44, it says, then turning toward the woman, he, that is Jesus, said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, of course, Simon could see what the woman was in the past. But Jesus could not only see what she was, but what she had become. And we can praise God that he not only sees what we were, but what we are now and what we are becoming and what we will be in his presence. And what a blessing that is. People tend to label us for what we were in the past. They remember the bad things we have done. But there are many who don't see what we become. But the Lord knows, and we can take encouragement from that. Simon could not see what she is, but what she was only. So Jesus uses this woman, previously a prostitute, as an example to Simon the Pharisee. How ironic is that? Someone who was a prostitute is being used as an example to a man who was a self-righteous Pharisee. And he uses her to teach him a lesson. So I see four evidences of saving faith here in this woman. The first is her sorrow. Her sorrow. She had come to have a right view of her sin. Sin, when we look in Scripture, is breaking the laws of an infinitely holy God. Supposing there's a game of soccer and one of the players kicks another player on the shins, I mean badly. You could get a yellow card or even a red card and be sent off the team or the game for a while. But take it to another level. Supposing a professional soccer player goes up to the King of England and there's this parade and the King's walking by and the player goes and kicks him in the shins. Well, you're going to get more than a red card, I can assure you. Because now it goes to a different level. Why? Because the one you have offended, the one you have sinned against. How much worse when we sin against an infinitely holy God? And that's what makes sin so bad. Yes, it's bad enough when we harm people, but the fact that we have sinned against a God who is perfectly holy and righteous, that's what makes sin so bad. There is a modern tendency to elevate the love of God and to depreciate the holiness and the righteousness of God. There are many Bible schools, seminaries who do this, who don't believe in the doctrine of hell, who don't believe that God will send people and punish people forever, depriving the gospel of its power. But that's, this woman had come to have a right view of her sin. That's why she wept. Sin, the Bible says, separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. The result is the eternal wrath of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Where there is salvation, there ought to be sorrow. There is a right kind of sorrow. We're not talking about a morbidity, a morbid type of person, but we're talking about true biblical repentance. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. That is to mourn for our sins. As true believers, we must have a right view of sin. If it doesn't bother us when we sin, that's a problem. It should concern us when we sin, because repentance is an ongoing thing. Yes, there is a point where we come to, where we turn to our Lord Jesus Christ, but yet, because of our sins, we are constantly repenting. We are turning away from them, and there ought to be a sorrow. This woman had come to have a right view of her sin, hence her tears and her weeping. Secondly, we see her saving faith in her service. Jesus said to Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, common courtesy in ancient times was to provide water for your guests so that the feet could be washed. Jesus said, Simon, you gave me no water, but this woman served me by washing my feet with her tears and her hair. Also, common courtesy in biblical times was to greet your guests with a kiss and to anoint the head with oil. This tradition went way back. Even in the psalm, the time of David, we see it in Psalm 23. Perhaps some of us have overlooked this before, but it says in Psalm 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. After a traveler comes to your home and there's tiredness, and they'll put some oil on your head. It's a therapeutic thing. I know if you're invited to lunch today and somebody comes and starts pouring oil on your head, you might say, hey, what are you doing? But in biblical times, you would have said, wow, thank you. So this woman anoints Jesus, and she is a perfect host to Jesus. We see her service as evidence of her true saving faith. Jesus said, Simon, you gave me no welcome kiss nor oil for my feet. This woman has not stopped welcoming me. Our Lord came to serve us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he commands us to serve one another in love. This is a mark of a true believer. Is it your desire to serve Christ and his people in this church? Jesus said, even if you give a cup of water to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Another evidence I see of her salvation is her love and her gratefulness. She bravely came into this home of the Pharisee, and she shows her gratitude to our Savior in this act of worship. Why is it that we sometimes don't love Christ as much as we should? I believe one of the reasons is that we don't appreciate the amount that we have been forgiven. This morning, as we remembered our Lord in the breaking of bread, precious thoughts come to mind, and we are reminded once again of how much we have been forgiven. That's one of the values of the Lord's Supper, is it brings to mind what Christ has done for us and how much we have been forgiven. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Psalm 103 verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Micah 7:18, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives? You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." What a precious Savior. What a sacrifice. It is finished. The debt is paid. Christ has paid for all our sins. That means we are forgiven. Forgiven of all our sins. There is not one of them that is not paid for. This woman knew how much she had been forgiven. She didn't have all her theology yet. She didn't have time. But she had come to understand how much the Lord had forgiven her. Like this woman, do we love much because we know how much we have been forgiven? Lastly, another evidence is the evidence of peace. Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you." It was her faith that saved her. It wasn't her love. It wasn't her works, her service. These things are fruits of salvation. Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Peace also is a fruit of salvation. It is a fruit that we ought to have if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace, that we have the peace of knowing that we are forgiven, and we have the peace of knowing that we will spend eternity with our Savior forever. But sometimes we forget that not only do we have the peace of knowing where we will spend eternity, but we can have peace in our present circumstances. With all that's happening in the world around us, maybe there are problems in your home, in your workplace, at school. We certainly have problems in our nation. But we as believers can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Through prayer and believing what the Lord has done for us, we can live with this kind of peace. Jesus said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Have you trusted Christ to save you? Do you have peace with God? This woman carried a very heavy burden, but now she had peace with God. And we can praise God that we too, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can have peace with God, knowing where we will spend eternity, and even in our present circumstances, we can go in peace. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you have permitted us to have this account recorded in your word to teach us. Not only are these lessons for Simon the Pharisee, but they are lessons for us too. May we learn to trust you, to believe that our sins are forgiven, that Christ died on a cross to save us, and may we also be able to go forth and live with peace, knowing that we have a wonderful shepherd who loves us, a Savior who died for us.